Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word.
Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's go there, please. Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'm going to talk to you about, on Father's Day, about the importance of tending to the kids. The call to train up a generation. In particular, I'm going to be talking to the heart of dads. It's also going to include moms, single moms. It's going to include grandparents and it's going to include church. Hillary Clinton said it takes a village. I say it takes the church to raise up real world-changing Christian kids. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. That means that children are arrows. And in fact, parenting is the bow with the string taut that stretches back in the deliberate hands of a parent, and that shaft kid with a sharp point and the feathers is the child that God has given as a gift, that we aim to the bullseye of their destiny, of their future, and for a moment during those early times, train them, we steer them, we aim them, not in overbearing religiosity, not in excessive overcorrection, not in sort of hippie, hey bro, let's be buddies, but in a real deliberateness, we're called by God to train them up in the way they should go. Listen to what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We see the beautiful story of the prodigal son who has apparently had instilled in him the reality of the law of God and the truth of the true living God of Israel. And at some point gets a wild oats orientation, wants to take his inheritance, and he goes off and squanders it, makes some bad decisions, but it dawns on him. He makes a comeback, and on his way back, he gets restoration because his father is standing on the horizon, and he's jumping up and down like a cheerleader, screaming, "My son that was dead has come back." I believe so much in God that whatever is going on in your kid's case, if they're wayward right now, God knows how to bring them back. He's married to the backslider, and He knows how to bring them back. My dad and mom didn't really raise us in the Lord, and God got a hold of us anyway. So God has a lot of mercy factored into this whole thing. So as I share these things with you, it's not to give you a tinge of feeling defeated or like a failure, but actually it's just to bring us into the scope of what the Word of God is calling us to do. If you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 17, I want to show you the essence of what I'm talking about here right now. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 talks about the importance of kids and about having a heart for them and about the value of fathers. The Bible said there are many tutors in Christ, but there are not many fathers. Fathering is different. Anybody could birth a kid. Anybody could chemically go have babies, but it takes an entirely different set of criteria to father. And God's called us to do this. And in fact, He's actually, even when John the Baptist came into the world, one of the things he did in his ministry impact was to bring a restoration. He was a forerunner. It says in verse 17, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn. And here's what John the Baptist's ministry. It was not just a voice crying in the wilderness. It included that, but it was to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children. It's not the feminist movement that has called dads to a higher degree of accountability. It was actually John the Baptist's ministry 2,000 years ago at the beginning of the church that kicked it into gear, the value of fathers, the value of hearts going back to kids. Listen, I got saved in the 70s, and my elders in my Bible study were 18. I was 16. That is not ideal. I looked around, and there were no fathers. The senior aspect of the movement was not very much there. Chuck Smith and a couple other people accommodated what I saw in California, but there were very, very few. The church was a sleeping giant. We're coming into a season now where the symptoms are very similar. They had Vietnam and they had war. We've got war. They had fuel shortages and fuel crisis. We've got gas prices. They had pollution and issues like that. We have a cycle of natural disasters with hurricanes and so forth. The tensions are very similar. The polarization and culture. We don't have a culture war. We have a spiritual battle. It's not a culture war. I'm not going to be drawn into the petty little lines of politicizing something that's far deeper than that. God has called fathers' hearts to go back to kids, and God's called churches like ours to get ready to accommodate a wave of young people coming to Christ. God, in fact, has called us to model something so efficient that the kids will take it and they'll carry it on long after we're gone. That's really what I'm talking about here. Now it says, the hearts of the fathers will be back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God uses dads to bring stability into the world. God uses the call of a father. We're talking about parenting. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, let's go to that, and I'll show you a key word in the Greek. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. The word fathers there is plural. It's Greek pater and pateras. It can mean fathers or it can mean father and mother. It's an interesting, it's a parental phrase. It means to give their children instruction and correction. And that's the call on our lives. God's called us. He's turned our hearts toward our children. And he's called us to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go. Listen. It's significant to have 1,341 kids, of which half of them are visitors and aren't even part of our church. That is a statement of God having his way. We didn't market it particularly. God drew. He said he'd draw people to him. No one goes to the Father unless he draws them. He's drawing people. And why would he draw them into this house? Because we understand these verses and we're disciplining ourselves to commit to do what we can for the youth culture and the next generation. They didn't have that when I got saved. I had to scrape and scrap. I backslid. When I did get in church, the adults dropped the ball, and I had to just kind of, when we got married, 28 years ago, we didn't even have a pastor because he blew out of town because of bad choices. And so I saw the fragmented beginnings of my initiation into Christ. And at that point, I decided, God, I don't want it to be so in this case up ahead. I want to get ready for the cycle of harvest. If in Jesus' day, John's primary point was to return the hearts of the fathers to the children and get a people ready for God, then and he's the forerunner, and God's called us to the very same kind of thing, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, I want to make sure we get the kids and win them to the Lord. Islam is aiming at the kids. Hitler aimed at the youth. He had the Hitler youth. Ayatollah Khomeini was calling the 12 and 13-year-olds to go step up in front of tanks. MTV is not targeting my generation. Church, we're going to win these kids. We're going to do our best to provide something for them. The Bible says in the end times, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. I have dreams. I'm getting old now. I have dreams that the kids' visions will come to pass. My passion is to see the next generation rise up. My excitement about Lakewood Church in Houston, I don't even know Joel Osteen. I've never met him, but I did meet his mom and dad. I did watch Dodie Osteen go through liver cancer and win the battle. I was around when her medical doctor's son had to dismiss himself from the case because he was so upset about his mom because he knew too much technical stuff about her disease. He knew she was dying, and yet she knew by his stripes he's healed me. She's still alive today. The excitement I have that that's the largest church in America isn't because of their TV and the black hair and the suits and the smile. It's because John Osteen in the blood, sweat, and tears as a father laid down his life in the foundation, and that this guy's floor is built on top of that guy's ceiling. I'm glad he didn't leave. I'm glad he didn't quit. I'm glad my dad, Clyde Perry, stayed with us. I'm glad that they're spiritual fathers. I could count on one hand how many I've had, but I'm thankful for them. They bring tears to me because the position of a father, the position of a present adult-like Christian that's taken a stand and providing stability is not to be underestimated. Now, you may not be a father, you may not be a mother, yet you can come up with this kind of attitude of regard for the value of the young and trust God, not a worship of youth, but just a careful consideration that if we as a church have any plans on staying with it, then we better invest in the next generation wisely and trust God for them to come into the fullness of what he has. Whoo! Colossians chapter 3. Kids like this one. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. I remember driving down the road with Taylor. He's about 9 years old and CDs just started to come out. I had a CD series of the Bible and I was playing Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. And I got to chapter 6, verse 1. You could turn there. And then I got my CD player in the car and I discovered that you could rewind it by just pushing a button. And it was so cool. And I was playing the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." I pushed the button. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Taylor was sitting in the passenger seat, eyes forward, no expression on his face, little 9-year-old sitting there. And I kept rewinding it. I'd go, shh. And we'd go, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Shh. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Shh. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father. Honor your father. Honor your father and mother. And so that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth." And I played it and played it and played it and played it. He was smart. He avoided two things. He didn't look out the window and roll his eyes because then he would have got from his dad. And he didn't look at me and respond like he was getting the message. He just looked straight ahead. And so I played it 7 times. I remember playing it 7 times for some reason. And then I let the button go and it said in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Without even moving his eyes, Taylor took his finger, pushed the button and said, "Fathers, don't exasperate. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Fathers." According to Paul's words here in Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." God wants us to understand the vital place we hold in the lives of our kids. It is the responsibility of parents. If we're to give our children the instruction and correction that belong to Christian upbringing, God's called us to conduct ourselves in a way that's caring and loving, where kids want to know the Lord, carry it into their jobs, their professions, ministry, the social standing that God's about to give them. From this place, God's raising up people who will be chairman of the board. They'll be the research scientist that will come up with cures to diseases. They'll be the aviators. They'll be the mechanics. They'll be the dentists. They'll be the homemakers. They'll be the landscape artists. They'll be the people that are creative and have a potential to change the world. And it's our responsibility to raise them up. In fact, really, the responsibility is on the family, not on church. It's a primary responsibility for biblical spiritual training in the home from the hearts of parents. Church and Sunday school and so forth only assist our parenting. The real life teaching comes from the hearts of the moms and dads. The very core of Christian nurture is this, that the heart of a father is turned toward the heart of the child in order to bring the heart of the child to the heart of the Savior. It was kind of heartless when I was doing that with the scripture. I was annoying my son, and it was a point. It was really not the way to get the word into a kid. Taylor understands it, and we flowed with it, and I was kind of mischievous with him. But the real message comes in how you and I deal with trouble, how we overcome when we're depressed, what we do with our time, how we function, what we watch with our eyes, what we say with our mouths. And God has called us to enrich the lives of the kids and recognize they're watching us, that it's our place is important in their lives. It's not easy being a dad. It's not easy being a mom. It's not easy raising kids. Life's not easy. But God has given us responsibilities. In the next few minutes, I want to go through a few ideas. Here are some steps parents could take to lead their kids into a life of meaning, full of godliness. Number one, dedicate your children to God at the beginning of their lives. Hannah dedicated Samuel. What did Samuel do? He found David. They're repercussive. When you dedicate your kid, they become people that follow through on the dedication. I just did a wedding of the bride who also, I did the bride's parents' wedding a few years ago. Two things happened. I got encouraged about the continuance of faith, and it made me feel old. Okay, but it was, the other day somebody gave me a Polaroid. I was dedicating their baby. The Polaroid was of me dedicating the mother again. The continuance, wonderful, praise the Lord. The age, whoa, bummer. Anyway, what really thrills me in dedication, we've had so many children, such a phenomenon in our church, that we had dedications in the services on Sunday that lasted an hour. And people were real patient and respectful and supportive, but we decided to turn it over to a Saturday event with a meal and bring the unchurched family members and so forth and take it into a real focus. Because there's power in dedication, and I don't need to elaborate on this except to say it thrills me when I'll see a baby and then a three-year-old and a seven-year-old and parents coming, and they're saying, we've just come to Christ, and we want to make sure while we can that we present our children to the Lord and dedicate them early. My brother and I were not dedicated to the Lord, but God got a hold of us later on, and I don't know how much better it would have been. I think it would have been. There's something powerful about dedication. Dedicate your children to the Lord. Number two, teach your children to reverentially fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We need to teach our kids the preventative benefit of reverential fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Our kids need to learn that sin is something that displeases God. We need to teach them to hate sin, especially to hate their own sin and to resist, be quick to repent and not let unconfessed sin reign in their lives and not be tolerant of sin. Instill in them an awareness about God's attitude concerning this so that they can understand it and they can have a healthy boundary. The world says evil is good and good is evil. The church says evil is evil and good is good. We've got to teach our kids these distinctives. And in a world that's trying to blur and say there are no absolutes, God's word and God's laws must be presented to our kids. We don't need to be legalistic and pound it over their heads. As it says, don't embitter your children or provoke them to wrath. Don't berate them, but make sure they don't get a light attitude about sin. Number three, teach your children to obey you through biblical discipline. Teach your kids to be obedient, to obey you through biblical discipline. Listen, man, how many of you have ever gone to a restaurant where little Sally was going berserk and the parents led him for an hour and a half? Yeah, we know of a restaurant here in town that has an attitude about this. They have little cards laminated. We love your children, but if they mess up this station, we are going to charge you 15% extra. Somebody got cranky. The management got cranky. The world is kind of a bit hacked off at the disobedient kids. But the church is called to teach up and train up some discipline in the kids. He's called us to do it. The Bible says, discipline your kids while there's hope. You know, we've got kids, we've got four of them. Some of them don't need spankings like the others. We have some where you can just look at them. And they go, I'm sorry, I realized I was wrong. Do you forgive me? This happened to me last night. God initiated it. All I had to do was just kind of go, and there was adjustment. But then we've had a couple of others. Wasn't that easy? You know, part of the reason my brother is so sweet like he is because the Bible says the blueness of the wound scours away evil. I mean, you know, we live in, he got spanked. He got spanked a lot. Trey got spanked so much. Yeah, Chelsea got spanked more times than anybody in the history of people, than anybody in the world. In fact, Patsy said the other day, I think we spank Chelsea too much, you know. And I don't. Now, we live in a sensitive time. We live in a sensitive time. In Sweden, they threw a guy in jail for spanking his kids and obeying the scriptures. I mean, listen, nowhere in the Bible does it advocate abuse. Nowhere in the Bible are we supposed to wail on our kids. If this is an enforcement of discipline. And honestly, look, if your kid doesn't need it, you don't need to spank them. But man, we had a couple who needed it. And people would say to us, that's just leadership gift, and budding leadership gift. And it's like, great. And as it turned out, it was so. Discipline your kids while there's hope. We don't want to send kids out in the world that learn to be skilled at manipulation because they never really learned lines. And I mean, how many adults I've had to deal with tricking work at manipulating. And you know, if you overindulge a kid, they'll learn how to connive and manipulate. I've had to deal with some of the most incredible manipulation from adults. I couldn't even see it myself. And I've been manipulated by the best of them. And they just learned how to just work and bait and work and connive. But you discipline kids, they learn how to have boundaries. They learn how to respect boundaries, and that's healthy. That's healthy. That's a good thing. It does. Teach your children to be disciplined. I had some parents say to me, I just wanted my kids to be my buddies. I realized that was a mistake. It is a mistake. My brother and I had an incredible friendship with our dad in adult life. It was as good as it gets. We were friends. He didn't feel the need to give us a lot of, he wasn't a permanent parent, constantly giving us unsolicited advice. On the other hand, we did ask him for advice, and he gave us good perspectives, but he let us be men. We had a really good time. But when we were kids, man, that guy got spanked a lot. He got spanked from the rising of the sun to the going down. And if you know Trey, you know that discipline for the moment seems sorrowful, but when you're trained by it, it yields peaceable fruit. And he's a peaceable guy. He's a blessing. We don't beat our kids, but we discipline them and train them in the way they should go. True? Number four, we protect our children from ungodly influences. We protect our children from ungodly influences by being aware of Satan's attempts to destroy them spiritually through the attraction of the world and immoral companions. In church and out of church, we've got to be vigilant for our kids. We've got to remind them that bad company corrupts good morals. We've got to also encourage them that if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. That personality traits do rub off. That peer pressure is something to deal with. And we've got to equip our kids so that, not that we have to over-monitor them, but we've got to make sure we're watching out for our kids. I've had some situations here, and I won't get into a lot of detail, but we just got to put the computer out in the middle of the room. Because the internet is not yet filtered the way it needs to be. Kids are smarter than you are with the computer. They know how to bypass filter packs. They know how to go to other people's houses or take hold of laptops. And there's all kinds of stuff pouring out, spewing out of that particular resource. So we got to, that's just one of many areas. We've got to be led by the Spirit and follow the witness in our spirit and teach our kids to follow the witness in their spirit, and then you just can't go wrong. The Lord will show you. If God says, don't let them go to that house, don't let them go to that house. And then if the Lord's prompting your kid, don't get in that car, then the kid will learn, man, I got a witness, I'm not supposed to get in that car. They're just things we're to teach our kids. I'm glad Joel Osteen learned some things. Apparently it took hold. Yeah. Number five. Make your children aware that God is always observing and evaluating what they do, think, and say. There was a Reverend Dan Smith. He was a blind African-American preacher, and he played a mean harmonica, and he wrote a song, God's radar is fixed on you. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, God's radar is fixed on you. He sees your service. He knows how you walk. He hears your voice. He knows how you talk. And it's not like God's watching you. It's more like, hey, be aware that he is the unseen guest in every conversation. Yeah. Teach your kids the abiding presence of God and the nature of his omnipresence that will bring a conviction to him. Remember, true fear of the Lord, healthy fear of the Lord has a redeeming quality. It motivates us to turn away from evil and to keep God's precepts because we are aware of God's nearness and we don't want to disrupt the fellowship, the amazing connection we have with God. We want to teach our kids to abide in close fellowship with God. Right? All right. Number whatever, bring your children early to life in personal faith, repentance, and water baptism in Christ. Listen, when I see a little kid bobbing their head up in the water in the baptism, am I upset? No. I want to make certain they know what they're doing. We've turned away many kids when they didn't quite get what they were doing. We wanted to wait until they understood. In our particular theology, we baptize believers, and you know, we're not to prevent little kids. We don't want them to copy Timmy or somebody else, but we also don't want to stop them. Every one of my kids, I never told them, go get water baptized. I waited until they said, they begged me, Dad, I want to be baptized. And until they told me what it meant, then I wouldn't let it happen. But when it happened, in different ages for different kids, it was their moment that defined them. I want the kids to have their own authentic experience with God. And we are to bring them early into personal faith. Not imposed faith, but personal faith. We give this to them and we help them to learn it and discover it. I became a Christian. I heard about preacher's kids. I decided I didn't want to create any that got hardened, that treated it with commonality. It's just overly familiar. I wanted them to get it. So I want to bring them early to personal faith with the JUMP program. We didn't make people, everybody, crowd mentality, raise your hand now and mean nothing with it. No, we want these kids to have a real sense of who God is, what Jesus has done, the importance of repenting from sin, the reality of truth in Christ, those kinds of things. I want those essentials, the fundamentals of Christianity to be in all of our kids. Come on, man. We can bring that to them, you guys, and bring them into that reality. Next one is establish your children in a spiritual church where God's word is proclaimed. His righteous standards are honored. The Holy Spirit is manifested. Teach them the motto, honor God, help people. Teach them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you move out of town, first thing you do, before you find a school or a house, make sure there's a church nearby. I moved here from California and I got away from God. Why? Because I got out of church. Keep your kids in a good church environment that's preaching the word, that has righteous standards honored, and the Holy Spirit is manifest. The Holy Spirit manifest is critical. Don't let them get in anything toned down. Let them get in the fullness of what God has for them. I got a couple more. Encourage your children to remain separated from the world and to witness and work for God. Teach them that they are strangers and aliens on this earth, that their real home and citizenship is in heaven in Jesus. But listen, how do we let them be culturally adept and spiritually committed at the same time? Good question. That's what we're spending our whole lives trying to figure out. How to help them to be in the world but not of it. Helping them to enjoy life and love the earth that God created but not love the spirit of the age. You know, help them to be credible with sinners and yet not participating in the unfruitful works of darkness. How do we do that? The best way to do it is for us to live it and us to model it. We don't say, do as I say and not as I do. We got to do this thing. Instruct your children. Here's the next one. In the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Man, you can never underestimate the value of rivers of living water pouring through the believer. The church has had a restoration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the last 100 years. And God has brought 700 million of us into the fullness of the Spirit. The largest church in the world is baptized in the Holy Spirit. The largest church in America and South America, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The most wide-spanning impact on television is baptized in the Holy Spirit. God has poured out His Spirit, and we must instruct our kids that they would be filled with the Spirit and walk in the power of God. We teach our children that God loves them and has a specific purpose for their lives. This is why we aim these arrows. And as we are prayerful parents, we trust God that they'll hit the target of their lives. Some of our kids may go out and reach out into the secular world. Some of them may be pioneers in business. Some of them may be scientifically gifted and come up with answers to disease and push back darkness. Some of them may have social strategy to address the South Saharan AIDS crisis in Africa, where God, there's a plague that's hitting nations, where whole cities are destroyed. God may just want to raise up your kid to be a thinking forward Christian that goes in there and catalytically makes a difference and puts an impact into the world and with a Jesus stamp on it that forever wrestles with and contends with a generation that's indifferent to Him. God wants to use people in music. God wants to use people in creativity. God wants to use people in every nook and cranny of life. It's just powerful. So we prepare our children. We get them ready. Here's another one. To endure difficulty and challenge. Remember that song, Mama told me there'd be days like this? There'd be days like this, Mama said? My mama didn't tell me there'd be days like this. I needed some coaching. I was so idealistic. I was like, Pollyanna, everything great. It's not all great. It's all good, but sometimes things get weird. We got to teach our kids, hey, we don't need to be overly pessimistic. We just need to be realistic and then fill them with faith so they can conquer every mountain. 2 points. Lift your children up in prayer constantly. Pray for your kids. Pray about your kids. Lift them up in prayer. You dads, even if your kids are 35 years old, pray for them. Don't just say, oh, Lord, just bless them. Just ask God to shine light on you and pray creatively for them. He'll get you prophetic if you'll just give him enough time. Pray for your kids. And then also, have so much love and concern for your children that you're willing to pour out your life and do whatever it takes to deepen their faith, to make their lives everything the Lord Jesus wants it to be. Not in an overbearing manipulation, but just God, we're going to keep our hearts toward our kids. We're going to believe God. My dad came to this church when he was actually going to move to Florida, get a boat, and go down the intercoastal waterways and get a tan because he loved the water. But when the flood hit our church, he made a decision. I'm going to stay here and help my kids because they're in need and I've got these gifts. And he spent his retirement years pouring into this place instead of going to Florida. My dad really liked the ocean. My dad gave me a love for the ocean. Taught us how to water ski when we were six. You know, let us pilot the boat. He'd say, here, you take the boat. And we'd have these little skinny little arms. We could barely see over the windshield. And my dad would be standing right behind us, you know, and he wouldn't succumb to do that thing. He just, because the water was, you know, 3 miles wide, so it was pretty smart. I think about it now. It's like my brother and I were the captain of the ship. You know, we'd get away from the boat and we'd pull our pants up and think, I just captained a ship. I am a sailor. And I don't know, maybe God was getting me ready to get at the helm, you know, when I was a little bitty kid and I could barely see over the steering wheel. We got to think this way because our kids are going to be getting the keys flipped to them and they're going to be on the hovercraft with the aluminum clothes changing the world. Revolutionary things are going to come out of obedience to these simple things. Fathers, stand at attention, man. Take your place. Revitalize your passions. If your kid's wayward, pray for them to come back like the prodigal father. If your kid's doing great, pray they go into excellence. If you're estranged, believe God for some bridging. You know, whatever it is, let's just take it a notch up. Let's all lift our hands and we'll pray before we go. Thank you, Father, for letting us have this moment today. I pray the blessing of God. I thank you for the 523 volunteers who led 537 kids to Christ this week. Thank you for the commitment in the church to take this message seriously and be credible for the 21st century breed. We will not lose a generation. We commit to your fatherhood. We commit to parenting, to being disciple makers. We commit, God, through example and through exhortation to encourage kids with lives devoted to you. We pray you help us to live exemplary lives, that we would be real deal 24/7, 365 believers. God, I pray blessings on the houses, blessings on the children. I thank you, God, for giving people a fantastic day in Jesus' name. God bless you guys.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only he can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord, and that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you. that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience Him and come to understand His ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to His heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to Him and have access with Him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for His purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and His perfect will for your life.